Well, please open your Bibles with me to the Old Testament. Please find the book of Joshua, Joshua chapter 24. And this evening we conclude our long-term series by taking in verses 29 to 33. Joshua chapter 24 and verses 29 to 33. And as we get ready to listen to the living word of God, notwithstanding the Lord's return in power and in glory, have we considered where we shall be laid to rest after we die? Now, for some of us, understandably, this sort of thinking won't feature much. But for others, it will. For some, our place of rest following death is important. And this was underlined to me a long time ago in another place. During a conversation with an older person, I learned that their place of rest was to be in a particular cemetery, away from the main road, and south-facing. All of which was fascinating to me, at least, because to my mind, the detail was more estate agent than undertaker. But in sharing this anecdote, the following point is made. Some people do take seriously their place of rest after death. And as we get closer to our passage for this evening, while the proximity to a main road and catching the sun don't feature in the text, nevertheless, attention is drawn by the narrator to the place of burial. As our narrator speaks to us about the burials of Joshua, Eleazar, and the bones of Joseph, we shall see how the living Lord God has ensured that Israel's leaders are laid to rest in the promised land. So by way of context, our long-term series has shown us how the nation of Israel became established on the map 1400 years before the Lord Jesus Christ was on earth. And by Israel's history through the book of Joshua, the living Lord God has shown his people and indeed the whole world that his word, it never fails. Many hundreds of years before the Lord commissioned Moses and Aaron to lead Israel out of her captivity in Egypt, the Lord God promised Abraham that one day in the future, Abraham's descendants would inherit the land of Canaan. That's the land in the Middle East, often in our news feeds today. And while many centuries passed before this divine promise became reality, in the end, and at just the right time, it did. And for the first audience, and for us, brothers and sisters, this is a huge encouragement to God's people. No matter what, the word of God stands fast. And the living Lord God stands with those he has called by name. And while the scenes we are about to explore don't hint at the sins of Israel that are to come in the book of Judges, for now, Joshua's fidelity to the Lord has been blessed, and by extension, the nation of Israel as well. Well, having introduced our subject and given some brief background detail, we're now ready to unpack the text. And as we do, let's notice the importance of our first verse for this evening. Can you see it there? Joshua chapter 24 and verse 29. Please follow as I read it again. After these things, Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. So thinking about the phrase after these things, this is a direct reference to Joshua's rallying call to Israel given at the end of his life. This rallying call, hopefully we remember, this rallying call began with Israel's leaders in chapter 23. And after Joshua had warned them and exhorted them, Joshua then addressed the whole nation. Joshua reminded Israel about God's unsearchable goodness towards her, his faithfulness, his grace. And off the back of that, Joshua urged the nation to walk in purity and faithfulness in the Lord. Israel was to throw away her idols, get rid of anything that was causing a barrier between herself and the Lord. Israel was to throw away those worthless idols and serve the Lord in sincerity and in truth. And after these things had been said, next part of verse 29 now, can you see it there? Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, after he had expressed all these things to Israel, Joshua then died, being 110 years old. And as we slow down a little bit more, just as we spot the use of his full name for the last time in the book, and the fact that he was promoted to glory after 110 years of life on earth, so the bit in the middle, did we notice? That bit about being a servant of the Lord, this takes us to a mine of exploration. How so? Well, going back to the start of the book, attention is drawn to the death of Moses. And as our attention is drawn, we notice there that Moses is described as the Lord's servant. However, when it comes to Joshua, for all Joshua's effort on behalf of God's people up to that point, Joshua is not given the same title until we reach the end of the book. In fact, as we deepen our dive just a little bit more, back at the start of chapter 1, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord then speaks to Joshua, who is described as the son of Nun and Moses' assistant. So what's this all about and what might we learn from this? Well, in lots of ways, the title of assistant is simply reminding us of Joshua's biblical reality. In Exodus chapter 17, so not too long after Israel's victory in the Red Sea, in Exodus chapter 17, and during a battle with the Amalekites, while Moses is being helped in prayer, Joshua is in effect cutting his teeth for all that is to come. Joshua is on the battlefield for Israel, putting Amalek to the sword. And then in Exodus chapter 33, as the writer gives some detail about Moses' meetings with the Lord at the tent of meeting, at verse 11, the narrator then tells us, "Thus the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend. When Moses turned again into the camp, his assistant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, would not depart from the tent." And as we take in these cross references to Joshua and his life in Israel, so with the sweep of scripture gathered up together before us, we see a man, we start to understand a man who is being raised up by the Lord for special purposes and plans. In his younger years, he was destined to assist Moses and learn from him in the Sinai Peninsula. And then, as those 40 years came to an end, it's then that we get the gear change. As Israel stood on the edge of the promised land, in Deuteronomy chapter 31, we find Moses commissioning Joshua for God's people to take on the leadership. Deuteronomy chapter 31, verses 7 through 8. Let me read those verses for us. "Then Moses summoned Joshua and said to him in the sight of all Israel, Joshua, be strong and courageous, for you shall go with this people into the land that the Lord has sworn to their fathers to give them, and you shall put them in possession of it. It is the Lord who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you or forsake you. Do not fear, Joshua. Do not be dismayed. And as we rise from that cross-reference, while our narrator doesn't explicitly describe Joshua as the servant of the Lord, until we get to the end of the book of Joshua, there is plenty of evidence in Scripture that shows us how, after Moses' death, God's work continues seamlessly with his new servant. And were we to flick back to some of the opening stages of the book of Joshua and the narrative that I hope we've enjoyed together, we'd quickly remember moments when Joshua was not only being described as Moses' successor, he was also being spoken to in a way that proved he was the Lord's agent or the Lord's servant, destined to bring Israel into Canaan. For example, in Joshua chapter 1 and verses 2 to 3, the Lord says to Joshua, "Well, look, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan," and it was a flooding Jordan at that time, "go over this Jordan, you and all this people, hundreds of thousands, maybe millions in Israel, you and everyone with you, go over that flooding Jordan and go into the land that I am giving to you. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you, just as I promised to Moses." And then at chapter 3 and verse 7, "And on that amazing day when the Lord took away the flooding river Jordan from the feet of Israel, on that astonishing day, the living Lord God says to Joshua, 'Today I will begin to exalt you in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with you.'" And then at the conclusion of that great crossing, our narrator reminds his listeners again that Joshua is now in that special place between the Lord and his people Israel. In Joshua chapter 4 and verse 14, we're told, "On that day the Lord exalted Joshua in the sight of all Israel. And all Israel stood in awe of Joshua, just as they had stood in awe of Moses all the days of his life." And after that, Joshua chapter 4, well, it's as our narrator has been telling us. After the commander of the Lord's armies meets Joshua at the close of chapter 5, then chapters 6 through 12, well, they summarize the military campaign that we've covered together. And then chapters 13 to 21 record the division of the land that the living Lord God has given to his people. And most recently for us, chapters 22 to 24 have shown us in various ways Joshua's heart for God's people. And as we break off from these reflections now, we may say that Joshua's life shows us how the Lord graciously grew Joshua into the role that he had been divinely appointed to hold. In time, Joshua, the son of Nun, he goes from Moses' assistant to servant of the Lord. Joshua starts out knowing enough, but as he goes on, he learns more. He grows into his role. While Moses was primarily a prophet and lawgiver, Joshua was a military leader and conqueror who implemented the law that Moses received. And as time goes on, Joshua becomes that regular spokesman and intercessor for Israel. And as we consider Joshua's godly development, as we try and apply this detail and learning to our own lives, I wonder, is that kind of development something that we all want? Part of God's people. Joshua demonstrates faithfulness and obedience to the word of God. Joshua demonstrates courage for his maker and judge. Joshua has a heart for God's people. Are these godly characteristics something that we welcome or something that we reject? Is this something that we long to see unfolding in our lives? These godly characteristics that Joshua has demonstrated before the Lord and on behalf of God's people. Hear what the Apostle Paul says about the Christian getting themselves set for the Lord. In his letter to the church in Ephesus, the Apostle Paul writes, "Prepare yourselves so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ." Well, having covered verse 29, at verse 30 we read, can you see it there? "And they buried him in his own inheritance at Timnath-Serah, which is in the hill country of Ephraim, north of the mountain of Gaash." And as we hold in mind Joshua's personal inheritance, mentioned in chapter 19 and verses 49 to 50, our narrator tells us that Joshua was laid to rest in the inheritance that the living Lord God had given to him. That inheritance in the hill country of Ephraim, west of the river Jordan and in the middle of the land. And as we move to verse 31 now, our narrator gives us a noteworthy summary for Joshua's life. Can you see it there? Verse 31. "Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua and had known all the work that the Lord did for Israel." And as we consider verse 31, this is a special statement that honours Joshua's memory. That the people under his care and the leaders who survived him, together they served the Lord in all sincerity and in truth. And as we tread water briefly, this is something we aspire to, isn't it? Using some of our own history for this place, as we think back to Bob and then as we think about our years with Mostyn and now this period together, surely, as we consider all the history that belongs to this house under the good governance of God and his Holy Spirit, surely we continue to long to serve the Lord in all faithfulness and in righteousness. That's us in Fulling Mill Lane, isn't it? That we're reproducing the fruit of the Holy Spirit, aren't we? We are models of love and joy and peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Well, the Lord knows. Moving on from Joshua, at verse 32, more detail is given by our narrator. At verse 32, we read together, "As for the bones of Joseph, which the people of Israel brought up from Egypt, they buried them at Shechem in the piece of land that Jacob bought from the sons of Hamor, the father of Shechem, for 100 pieces of money. It became an inheritance of the descendants of Joseph. And as we take in this new information about Joseph's remains, his bones, travelling from Egypt to Canaan, what is our narrator pointing us to? Why are we suddenly taken back to scenes that are many hundreds of years old? Well, by taking his listeners back to Genesis chapter 50 and verses 22 to 26, just as our narrator reminds his listeners of that time when Joseph promised that his family would, with the help of the Lord, carry his bones out of Egypt, so the burial of Joseph's bones in the promised land of Canaan, this laying to rest on a plot of land in Shechem that Jacob bought from the sons of Hamor in Genesis chapter 33 and verses 18 to 20. As we consider all of this detail together, do we notice again, this is what we're getting to, do we notice again how every single word of God, it comes to pass? That the living Lord God, even in something which we might think is so mundane, tiny detail really, coming right at the end of the book, we're being shown here that the living Lord God is the special promise keeper. Even when his people are so often faithless and disobedient. Sometimes the living Lord God, he moves quickly. Sometimes the living Lord God, it seems to us at least, as slowly as a gigantic iceberg. And it was certainly iceberg-like when it came to Joseph's bones finally being laid to rest in Canaan. But having said that, the living Lord God, he's never late. The living Lord God, he's always on time. The living Lord God, he always delivers on behalf of his people. This is our God who loves us and has saved us from our version of Pharaoh and Egypt. And as we reflect on those who are saved, so we come to our final verse, verse 33, where we read, can you see it there? And Eleazar, the son of Aaron, died. And they buried him at Gibeah, the town of Phinehas, his son, which had been given him in the hill country of Ephraim. After a life of service, which included his role as Israel's high priest, and the significant role that Eleazar has played in the distribution of the land amongst God's people in Israel, well, Eleazar now goes the way of his fathers. Eleazar dies and he is buried in Gibeah, in the land that the living Lord God had given to him. And as our text ends, for the final time in this extended series, what concluding remarks might we make to each other? Well, although our narrator is speaking to us about death, in each example given, Joshua, Joseph, and Eleazar, they receive their promised rest in the Lord. And just as those men received their rest in the Lord, there is a day coming for all God's children when we shall know the same. That day is coming to us. No matter what country we live in, no matter what our background might be, we shall one day receive eternal rest in Christ. And this is because of Jesus' accomplishments for his chosen people. In Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 15, Jesus is described as the mediator of a new covenant, so that those who are called may receive the promise of an eternal inheritance. Not something that's earthbound in a land somewhere on the face of this earth. No, an eternal inheritance in heaven. A place for you and me in the kingdom of God, a reality made possible by Jesus' atoning sacrifice for sin on the cross at Calvary, a gift of grace that is open to everyone who calls by faith on his name. And so will that be you this evening? Will you go to Jesus by faith and confess your sins to him and live in accordance with his living word? Because when this is us, then just like Joshua, like Joseph and Eleazar, we too can be confident about our wonderful inheritance to come in Jesus. Amen.